You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Just open them to Ruth chapter 3. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. And before I go into that, I know my wife is probably not in here, but if you see her, could you just like help me and congratulate? Oh, there she is. There we go. Oh, my gosh. I almost committed a sin right now. Thank you, saved me. Just really, I'm so proud of her because of just like, just seeing her work very hard. Yesterday she graduated her bachelor's, and I know that. I actually might get killed for this too, but it's all right. But you guys know that like our lives are like a roller coaster with five under five, and it's crazy. Anytime I want you to look at what a stampede looks like, come to my house. But she's really just worked so hard to really get her school done, and it's just been an amazing just honor to be on the front row of that. But not only that, also want to thank some of you guys that have really done just a lot of work in supporting her and doing that. So thank you so much for that, and proud of you. All right. Anyway, open Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read up to verse 5, and then we're going to unpack the whole passage next week. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whom, whose young men, women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put your cloak and go to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say I will do.'" This is a very interesting way of getting a man, if you ask me. But hey, this is the very thing that, like, sometimes when people are like, I am just telling them to go and pursue the biblical way of doing relationships, of getting a man, I'm like, have you read some parts of the Bible? You don't do that, right? But anyway, we will unpack what all that means next week, but today, I just really want to kind of just like bring you just to something that stood out for me this week. You know, in the 1960s, are usually described as the years where it's called the years of the space race, right? So you will find that in 1961, Russia is gonna launch astronauts into the space, and they will send the first man that goes to space. Actually, Yuri Gagarin goes up there, and then later on in 1968, the U.S. is gonna send Apollo 8 to space. But what I wanted to really for you to see out of that is that when Yuri goes up there and he's giving feedback as into what he sees, he says this back. He says, "I don't see God up here. I don't see God up here. And then later on, when Apollo goes up, Apollo 8 goes up, and the astronauts are up there, and as they were up there, and they were giving feedback back to Earth, that's when they are heard reading the first verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they're taking turns in reading. They're looking in awe and in wonder of what God has done. And so they were actually counteracting what the Russians had said. God is not here, but they were saying, we see him everywhere. Amen. We see him everywhere. And really just like that, that is something that we also do as well. When we're looking at our lives, we're looking on earth here, and we're looking at suffering, we're looking at things that are going on. The question usually that comes up is like, where is God? And usually some of us would say, I don't see God here. I don't see God here. But a life of faith will look at everything that's going on and will look at our world with all the chaos, with everything that's going on. But they would say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that is what's going to cause you to go now, move on to Psalm 121 and ask yourself, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And you know what you're going to say? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Therefore, he's present and he's helping me. He's moving in my situation, right? In fact, our maturity in faith is going to be measured by whether we see God, especially in our trials. Our maturity in faith is going to be measured by whether we see God still moving and doing what he has purposed for your life, working together everything for the good in your life, especially when things are not going right. In fact, God does his best work when he is silent the most. That's what we see in the book of Ruth. That's what we see in this book where God does. He literally is not speaking at all, but we get to see him working behind the scenes, and he is shifting things, and he is making way for the King of Kings. And through a tragedy, a king is born. A king is born. Boaz is going to give. He's going to be a grandfather to David. And David, through David, we get to get the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. But if you had asked Naomi, "Is God working here? Where is God?" At some point, she said, "I don't see God here at all." But when we catch up with her in chapter 3, we find her. Now God has shifted her eyes to show her, hey, I've been here all along. Now you see her now being moved from being bitter to being pleasant. Being bitter to being pleasant. So if you look at the end of chapter 2, 23, at the end, it says, so she kept close. This is talking about Ruth. She kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley season and wheat harvest, and then she lived with her mother-in-law. If you're reading that, that's actually a clue of actually saying, at this point, yes, God has provided for Ruth and Naomi, God has provided for them by providing food. But it actually leaves you at the end having to let you know that the story is not over because Ruth is still living with the mother-in-law. And so things shift as well. And all of a sudden, we get to see an unexpected servant showing up from this text. Look at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well for you? And I don't know about you, but if you're reading that statement and you just get to see, you just look at it from just, and you just think maybe Naomi is just talking about just like asking for rest, I see a miracle there. I see a miracle there because all this time, Naomi has been thinking about three people. She's been thinking about me, myself, and I. She's been buried in grief. She's been buried in grief, and she's been stuck in grief, and she's been saying, God did this to me, and all these things. And then all of a sudden, we see Naomi. Now she's starting to look around, and she's starting to think about other people as well. She's starting to think about what other people, or what other people are going through as well. You know, this reminds me of, I think it was 2016, May 25th. I was sitting in my living room, and I had taken our daughter Aaliyah just down to the living room. As I was sitting in there, I'm talking about her. She's crying. I'm sorry. Shouldn't do that. Anyway, she wants to hear the story. But anyway, I was sitting with my daughter in the living room, and I had taken her downstairs because I wanted my wife to sleep. You know, happy wife, everything goes good, right? I took her downstairs, and as I was sitting, I was just trying to really, it's a Monday, it's my day off, trying to really kind of just understand what I'm going through, and I was just kind of just feeling low that day. And my son came down, Judah, and he loves playing with his sisters. He loves them to death. And so he came down and he asked me to take my daughter off my lap, put her on the ground so that he can play with her. And as they were playing there, it actually suddenly dawned on me. It had been 10 years on that day since I had buried my sister, who was 24 years old. And I just really realized, wow, it's just, this day must have been really so hard for me. I just all of a sudden, as I was sitting there, I just started weeping. I started weeping, and that's now grief now. Grief always just sometimes takes long. And as I'm crying, as I'm my son just looks at me, just really like kind of surprised and like, what's going on? What's going on? And as I was sitting there, starting to remember, oh, this is the day my sister was buried, and this is what she had gone through. She really, really suffered a long time. And as I was sitting there, I remember God just like doing just like taking me down memory lane and asking me one question. And I wish I did not answer that question. But he really just asked me, as you're watching your kids playing on the ground, and this is me talking to myself, as you're watching them, could you really say, how would you feel if your son came to you and said, I love my sister more than you do, Daddy? And I was like, that's absurd. I love my daughter more than, I know I love her. I know you love her, but I know I love her as well. And I remember just like a thought coming into my mind that day that, I mean, do you remember that's exactly what you say to your dad? When your sister passed away, you told your dad that you loved your sister more than he did. And then I just kind of stopped. And I realized I had been so buried in grief, I didn't really care about anybody else at that time. And kind of questions went even further. Do you remember what happened when she passed away? And I'm like, I don't remember. Then all of a sudden, I made a call to my young brother, asked him, and just really it was me repenting and saying, man, like I didn't realize how selfish I was at that time. And my young brother even pulled the curtain even open, and he's like, oh yeah, Dad was on the floor, and he was weeping like a child on that day. And I was like, why is it that I didn't see that? Why is it that I didn't see that? And I'm telling you, like, it was so hard for me to pick up my phone and finally call my dad and say, Dad, I'm so sorry. I've been so insensitive to you all this time because I just didn't think that you were going through something. And not only that, man, I didn't realize this. Now that I have a daughter, now I know what it is like to lose your firstborn daughter. Like, I mean, I was there when I held my daughter, right? Now, I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a daughter. But not only that, man, I didn't care that you lost your wife as well. I made it look like I lost more. Now that I have a wife, man, I'm realizing that's hard. That's hard. This is what happens sometimes when we're so buried in grief, right? Sometimes when we're so buried, not only just in grief, when we're going through our own hard times, sometimes we close our world and we become so inward focused that we forget everybody else around us. We forget even those that are hurting. And this time, you get to see Naomi finally, God has shown her his goodness, that, hey, I'm still for you. And as soon as God shows her his goodness, she opens her eyes and she realizes that she's not by herself at this ground zero. She's also with Ruth. Ruth also lost her husband, but she had forgotten about that. She was so self-absorbed. But what's so beautiful about here is that Ruth keeps serving and serving and serving. We get to see this human loyalty, this human chesed at work. Ruth keeps serving, and as she's serving, we get to see here Naomi's heart finally getting to be open. And she sees that, wow, God has been here for me. But not only that, she looks around and she starts caring again. And God starts bringing back that look, that pleasantness into her heart. So what she says is that, like, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? That word there speaks of just like the fact that, like, Ruth had been working nonstop, and she didn't even have time to even grieve at all. She's been working nonstop, and then what she's saying here, when saying, I need to seek rest for you, that it may be well for you. She's saying, I realize that I need to seek permanence for you. I need to seek security for you. I need to seek a place of belonging for you. That it may be well with you. That phrase, it may be well, it means to be well situated. If you look at in the Bible, it's just an idiom that's talking about bridal happiness. It's found in Jeremiah 7:23. It's talking about security in Jeremiah 42:6. It's talking about long life. It's talking about material prosperity, and it's talking about even having children. In all these places that you... So what she's doing here is that Naomi all of a sudden awakens to what's going on around her. And then all of a sudden she cares again. She cares again. And so what we see here is that in Ruth 1 verse 8 to 9, she talks to both her daughters-in-law. Before she sunk into this depression and this bitterness and all that, she had said to her daughters-in-law, she had prayed for them, and she had said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you and in the house of a husband. Then kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. She had wished for them, she had prayed for them that God would give them husbands again. But she forgot about all that when she sunk into grief, when she sunk into bitterness. But when God revives her heart, all of a sudden she remembers, she cares again for those that are around her. And we see her now starting to think about Ruth. I mean, many of us would argue against how she planned this whole thing. But really, her main thing is that if her plan succeeded, and then she was to marry Boaz, now she could go to her grave in peace, knowing that her daughter-in-law is actually safe, in a safe place. She didn't want the same thing to happen to her daughter-in-law that had happened to her. As her husband passes away, and she's in a foreign land, and she's got no one to take care of her. But Naomi's realizing, I'm getting old also. If I pass away in Bethlehem right here, Ruth is going to have a hard time, especially as a foreigner as well.
She's going to have a hard time. So you see her starting to care again. And not only that, she's looking. At this point, we get to see her actually now arise to actually become, to join Ruth and Boaz as a chesed giver as well, as somebody who represents God in the story there. She's raised up. And so there's just two lessons that I want us to look at here. Two lessons, and I think it's already up there, that God revives hearts. That God is the one who revives hearts. Like whether you've known God for a long time or whether you've known God, whether you do not know God, your heart is in need of constant revival. And God is the one who brings the dead to life. And why is that? It's important when you're looking at all creation. Our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. It was empty. It was void. And he spoke. And there was light. And all this green that we get to enjoy here in Pennsylvania, like it comes from his mouth. And that same God is the one who speaks light into our hearts, according to 2 Corinthians 4, right? He speaks into our hearts and he revives our hearts. He revives our heart, and we see this in Naomi as she's revived. All of a sudden, she's moved from being a bitter woman to now being a pleasant woman. And she's moving to being a pleasant woman. And what's going on is that Naomi's heart is being thawed from, it has just been frozen, and it was frozen. And this, at this point here, I'm reminded of just some of you guys, this is going to be traumatic for you because you had to go through this. You remember the movie Frozen at the end? I'm sorry. Right? But you need to let it go, right? Yeah. Some of you remember that movie where at the end there's these two sisters and one of them gets a frozen heart. And in fact, the only way that could break that spell was an act of true love. So I just love like Olaf at the end saying, "Oh, an act of true love will thaw a frozen heart." Remember that? That's my favorite part there in that whole movie. All the songs, forget about them, right? That's the only part that really just... But I want you to know this. That this is actually how God revives our heart. If you look at scripture in Romans 2, 4, it says that it is God's goodness that brings us to repentance. By God being good to us. And how has he been good to us? Romans 5, 8, it says that, "But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners," thank you, "that Christ died for us," right? Every week I have to fight with this thing. I need to find whoever's stealing it. It says that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, let me tell you, there is nothing as hard as that. If you can just look at, it's almost as if our hearts were this big block of ice that, man, you could not thaw in any other way. We were dead in our sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in our sins, and it means that literally unresponsive to God. Our hearts were frozen. This is exactly what we see Naomi as. And we get to see God using Ruth to go and to serve her, to do all these things in order just to really what? To thaw that frozen heart. That frozen heart. So this is what we get to see. And above everything, we get to see Jesus coming to earth and acting in true love towards us. And so that he could soften our hearts again. In fact, it's going to be said in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, "I will pour out my spirit in them, and I will give them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of what? Take away the heart of stone."
It is only God who revives our hearts. So this morning, if you are here and you need a revival of the heart, this is the part where you have to really just look to Jesus. God promises in Romans 5 that he pours his love on us, into our hearts, and he revives our hearts. Amen? So you get to see here that God revives her heart. And not only that, I just love this because you get to see another picture as well, that God uses revived hearts to serve others. God revives our hearts. And not only that, this is what the church is. It's people that have been revived that God is using to revive others. That's what the church is. Right? God uses revived hearts. And so as you are looking here, and it's so this beautiful picture of Naomi's pleasantness, it begins to shine through service. Begins to shine through service in serving Ruth as well. Right? Naomi here reminds me of Peter's mother-in-law. In Mark chapter 1, verse 30, I think it's going to be up there, Jesus shows up, and then some people say probably that's why Peter betrayed Jesus, because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. But we'll argue about that. But look at this, Mark 1:30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill in fever. And immediately they told Jesus about her. And he came and he took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her. And this next phrase is so beautiful. And she began to serve them. She just got up, man, and she began to serve them. Right? She began to serve them. This is literally like what a beautiful picture it is. Like Naomi and Peter's mother-in-law get to show us this is what God expects out of us as he has served us and revived our hearts, that we may stand up and we may look around and begin to serve others as well. That we may, there is no need for God. There is no need for God to come in and he comes in and he serves us so that we can turn around and become agents of reconciliation to others. Right? So you get to see this. In fact, what you're going to get to see is that God, in the whole book of Ruth, there's two activities where it says God intervened himself. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says that God is the one who has provided for them, who broke the famine. But in chapter 4, it's going to say God is the one who intervened and made Ruth conceive. The rest of the time, God is working through people. He's going to work through Naomi. He's going to work through Ruth. He's going to work through the whole village. As they welcome her, he's going to work through Ruth. He's going to work through Boaz. He's going to work through the workers, right? You're going to get to see this. And this is what I want to really just kind of just show you here. I want you to see that this is God's chesed shining through. His loving kindness shines through best out of vessels that have been revived. This is the truth I want you to know this morning. That when we avoid to serve one another, we're actually hindering our own growth as Christians. We get to hinder our own growth. So refusing to serve, in fact, the Bible is going to show you that refusal to serve is refusal of partnership with him. Partnership with God. At some point, God comes and heals our lives, and he wants to turn us from inward, where we're focused on ourselves, to outward, where we're starting to actually what? Share his goodness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, I love this. It says, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God establishes a partnership with us. He works better through vessels that have been what? That have been worked on. Right? And you're never going to experience that growth. What an honor it is to partner with a great God. In fact, Rick Warren is going to say this. Rick Warren, a pastor, he says, your most effective ministry will come from your deepest hurts. Some of us are avoiding those places. Avoiding those places, but that's where God wants to work the most. And work through you the most as well. Work through you the most. I mean, just think about it. Naomi would have never thought about the role that God was actually giving her at this time. The whole time God was casting a role to Naomi and saying, listen, I want you to realize that I am calling you and I'm going to use your suffering as a pivotal role. It's going to take a pivotal role to bring the grandchild of the future king of Israel, David. And not only that, and you discovering my loving kindness, my chesed, is going to be told as a story. And I can imagine them sitting by the fire and them telling this story about the loving kindness telling the story about, listen, the loving kindness of God has continued in our family. Listen, our grandmother experienced this loving kindness of God. But not only that, as they are telling it to Obed, they're telling it to Jesse. And one day, the grandson is going to sit and he's going to take his harp. He's going to start playing and he's going to sing Psalm 23, verse 6. And he's going to sing this, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. It didn't forsake my grandmother. It came to me as well. Naomi couldn't have realized that. Right? This is as she's learning about the goodness and she's giving, she's discipling even her whole generation through that. And through her, we're going to really get to experience the goodness of God pursuing us through his son hanging on the cross, dying for us, God showing us his undying love for us. Right, God using her suffering through this. His preferred method of getting things done is to work with and through his image bearers. Right? We're not spectators to what God is doing in the world, but we are participants and partners as well. This is what you get to see here. Our refusal to serve others is a refusal to be like Christ. Right? He says this is, in John 15, he says that this is what? Greater love. No one has, right? I laid down my life for what? For my sheep, my friends. God comes and serves us in Jesus and lays down his life. In fact, Eugene Peterson is going to say this. He's going to say, we live in a time when everyone's goal is to be perpetually healthy and constantly happy. If any one of us fail to live up to the standards that are advertised as normative, we are labeled as problems to be solved. And a host of well-intentioned people rush to try out various cures on us. The gospel offers a different view of suffering. In suffering, we enter into the depths. We are at the heart of things. In suffering, we are near to where Christ was on the cross. In suffering, usually we're looking for cues out of this. In suffering, this is what Paul is talking about when he's praying, when he's talking in Philippians 3. I want to know Jesus and what? And I want to know him and the fellowship or what? Of his suffering. I want to know what kind of fellowship comes with Jesus. You are at the closest usually when you're suffering the most. Quit trying to punch out. Fellowship with Jesus right there. That's where he meets us the most. You are right there at ground zero. That's when he reminds you, that's where he is, the rock of ages, the ancient of days. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is going to sustain you even down there as well. What depth can you go through that he has not gone through? If you talk about the depth of the grave, he says this is what David is going to say this. If I make my bed in hell, even there you are there. Right? Even there you are there. You will come to my rescue. Darkness is not too dark for you. Why? Because this is who our God is. Amen? Oh, man, I'm about to preach this morning. So, just think about that. So, it's a refusal to fellowship with him. Refusing to serve. And this is the Great Commission. If you can ever think there's no mission but this one mission for the church as a whole, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, which is what we do, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus is asking them to serve. But there's a promise on there. On what you're missing out on if you're not making disciples. There's a problem. There's a promise. If you're not using your time, your talents, and your treasures to make disciples, there's a promise you're missing out on. What is it? Behold, I am with you till what? The ends of the earth. This is what he says. And he says, I am going to be with you. You want to fellowship with Christ in a deeper way? Serve him. Get deep in the trenches with people that are hurting, that are broken, and serve him. And you will find he will meet you there. He will meet you there. Amen? And it just reminds me, of Acts 28, verse 11. Paul is in prison. He's in prison. And this is what we read. The following night, the Lord stood by him. It's not up there. And stood by Paul in prison. And he says, take courage, for you have testified of the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. God doesn't come and remove him from where he's going to want to set him free from prison. He's going to, Paul is going to be praising and he's going to be set free out of prison. But at this point, God is saying, I'm going to keep you in prison so that you can go and stand in front of Nero. And you're going to share the gospel there. God is going to say, take courage. And it is actually while he is in the prison, that's where he's writing letters like, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. Right? It's the world has it upside down. It says, think about yourself. The gospel draws you out and says, serve others. And that's where true joy is. Amen? That's where true joy is. Man, refusing to serve is a refusal to see God do amazing things through you. 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So when you look at the story of Ruth and you look at, and man, like it's if it was a crime scene, you were the forensics guy and you were brushing around, God's fingerprints are all over the whole book. They're all over the whole book, but through who? Through his people. Through his people, they are the ones, and they're the ones working. And I love this because this is it's so interesting when you're watching here. There's almost like this way of working, where people end up praying. They pray prayers to God. Almost every chapter has prayers, by the way. They pray to God, but they turn around and they become the answers to their own prayers. Like it's pretty interesting in the whole book. In fact, a theologian, Robert Hubbard, says this. Naomi answers her own prayer for Ruth in this way. Says that she models one way in which divine and human actions work together.
believers are not to wait passively for events to happen. Rather, they must seize the initiative and when opportunity presents itself. So believing in God's sovereignty doesn't mean that you just sit and you say, well, if God wants to do this, he's going to do it. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. We see these guys working. They assume that God presents the opportunity. In Naomi's case, any success presumably would be part of God's full payment for Ruth. If so, then theologically, Yahweh acts in Naomi's acts. That is, when what Naomi does constitutes as the same time as God's acts. And her acts execute God's plans. This is the work of the church, ladies and gentlemen. We do what we do because we believe that when we're acting, God is also acting. We are ambassadors. On behalf of him, we act. And then he does what he does best. Right? Just told you about these prayers. These guys are praying for God to be present, to bless and to guide them and show his kindness to them. But we get to see God acting behind that. What happens here is that you see them praying and then automatically them standing up and starting to act, getting up off their knees and participating with all energy on their own prayers. So I want you to just think of this. So Naomi prays for her husband in chapter 1, verse 9, but in chapter 3, we see her finally when God heals her. She raises her eyes and then she says, you think about it, the answer has been down right here. It's been right here all along. My daughter, Boaz, think about it. Have you thought about Boaz? Right? Here we are. We thought I thought, man, this was done. But have you thought about Boaz? Right? She prays for God to bless Boaz. But then now she's going to be part of the answer to bless Boaz with a worthy woman. Right? A worthy woman who can find, right? And then this is I want you to kind of just look at it. Boaz and his workers, they pray for God to be present. The Lord be with you. But then they go out and they act it out to show Ruth, hey, God is present in this field by their hospitality. Right? You get to see this. They get to act graciously towards her. And Boaz prays that God's will be done in Ruth for the kindness that she's showed Naomi. And you're going to get to see this. Boaz actually being the answer to what? To the prayers that he prayed for Naomi. And I love that. I love that. You know why? I love that because this helps us to get to see that whatever needs are in this body, and as we stand up and as we pray about them, the answer to those needs is usually right in this body too. Right? This is now welcome to Christian community. Right? Well, welcome to Christian community. Whatever needs, and this is why God puts people in homes. He puts you in a church family where you can get to serve one another. And this day, I pray that God would revive your heart, that you would start actually maybe stop obsessing about maybe what you're going through, look around and begin to serve others. Recognize that in Christ you've been served above everything. Amen. So you get to see this thing at play. Let me just kind of just go through the plan. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore. Anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known until he's finished eating. And I want you to see the miracle that happens at that part. For you, you're just looking maybe and you're seeing her just saying, hey, wash yourself.
But what was happening there is that Naomi get to be, to play a role in getting Ruth out of her mourning garments. Out of her mourning garments, she gets to be part of the healing process of us actually saying, hey, daughter, I know you've been mourning, but this is the time now. You can now move on. Ruth has just been thinking about serving others, 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 but you get to see this beautiful relationship of what a church needs to look like, serving one another. Ruth is busy serving Naomi, and Naomi now rises up as well, and then this is what it means to outdo one another. This is what it means. She gets to be instrumental, and she's saying, listen, maybe Boaz all this time couldn't look at you because he thought you were still taking time to mourn. It's time for you to let the whole world know that I'm here. And it's so beautiful that then she goes and she does that. She does that.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.